In 1988, yes, there was color back then. In 1988, I had an opportunity to play on a soccer team that spent the entire summer in some of the Scandinavian countries, Denmark, Norway, and Sweden. Finland's not a Scandinavian country, just a side note. But anyway, we spent 8 weeks out there, and the hope was that we would get some training and get some games in and played at a very, very high level, and it was awesome. It was great. The last 10 days of that trip, we were going to go to Germany. Now, if you know your history, 1988, there was something that was about to go down, literally. So we weren't allowed to go into Germany, so they were trying to figure out where we were going, and we as kids, we had no idea. So they booked us a flight to Iceland. And we're like, why are we going to Iceland? It's just ice. We had no idea. Greenland is actually ice. Iceland is actually green. It's weird. But we went over there. It smelled funny. It smelled like rotten eggs because of all the sulfur there. They didn't really have a lot of trees there. There's a whole big crazy story behind that. But when we got there, we were really excited because we figured out really quickly that in the summertime, they have like 22 hours of daylight. And so as a teenager, as a kid, we're out like 1 o'clock at night, and it feels like 6, right? And so we're like, this is awesome. No one's around. This is awesome. We're running throughout this town. This is great. I'm sure we caused a lot of problems. I don't know what happened, but I'm here. So we thought it was great and fun, and 3 days later, as we started to train, there was something about us that was just off. Like, normally when we travel, okay, 3 to 4 days to kind of get used to everything, and then we got that spark, we got that energy. But for whatever reason, that spark wasn't there, that energy wasn't there. We had probably the worst, 7 days of the trip as far as soccer-wise, training and games. It was just something that was off. We didn't know what it was until like later. And later we found out that there's something that happens to your body. It's something that happens to your psyche when there's like daylight all the time. I mean, as a teenager, you think it's like not a big deal, but it began to affect us. We felt like we were tired all the time. We had low energy, and our mood was very, very low. We were frustrated with one another just because there was 22 hours of daylight. We're actually, interesting enough, we're actually in the reverse right now. As you know, fall season, I know many of you love the fall. I love the fall, but with the fall season, the days seem to get shorter and shorter and shorter. And like when I wake up, I normally wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It feels like it's 2 o'clock. And at 7 o'clock, it still feels like it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And then 6 p.m. in the evening, it feels like it's 2 o'clock. Like the days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and it starts to mess with you. And people have actually give this term out there. I'm not sure if it's scientific, but there's this term called fall fatigue, where in the fall season, you feel a little bit more tired. Like your energy is not as high as it once was. Your mood is kind of like off. Maybe you're a little bit more irritable. Maybe those things are going on, and it has to do with the sunlight. It's crazy, right? And scientists are trying to figure out it's something physical, but it's also something mental, this fall fatigue. And interesting enough, we in the church world, we know that the fall season is like a big season for us, but we also understand that there's also a fatigue that happens as well. Typically around the fall season, that's when people start getting a little bit more tired. Again, their mood is low, their energy is lower, and maybe there's a connection. We're not really sure, but it's like almost like, someone else will do it. I don't necessarily have to do it. Or man, I'm kind of like tired and weary, so I'm gonna sleep in. I'm gonna skip church. I'm gonna skip study. And man, it's so hard to get up in the morning early to read my Bible. There is this real fatigue. It's real. I even go through it as well. And even in those times where I feel a little bit tired, or those seasons of fatigue, and sometimes it lasts longer than the fall. It can last like years or even 10 years. But when I have those fatigue seasons, I have to go back to, why am I doing this? What are we here for? About 2.5 years ago, when we launched this campus, we started a series called Four. Some of you guys remember? You guys remember that series? You guys all remember all my sermons, okay? Anyway. Well, today I'm kind of doing like a mini series or a part two, maybe more like a special on this four series. And the premise of the first series was simply this: what are we here for? What are we for? What are we as a church, as a campus? What are we for? What do we want to be known for? And does that line up with what God is known for and what God is for? Because generally speaking, many people, especially those who don't go to church or stop going to church or have nothing to want to do with church, many people in our culture and our world are more familiar with the church or what God is against rather than what God and the church is for. And John 3:16 kind of gives us, you know, the hint. It's like it answers it for us. The most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved sinful society, sinful culture, culture that is broken, a culture that actually will reject God. God says, I still love you. Even though you may not even want anything to do with me, I love you. For God so loved the world. How much he loves the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes, everyone say believes. Believe. Anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, we as a church, as a community, we want to be known for knowing and loving God. We are for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're for Jesus. We're for the Holy Spirit. We're for his word. Okay, thank you, because I wasn't sure. And also in that, not only are we for all those things, we're for Frederick, we're for Ballinger, we're for our schools, we're for businesses, we're for adults, we're for teachers, we're for students, we're for people. Yeah. You never know. If you're new here, you never know. That we are for, and the reason we're for people is because God's for people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. People who reject them, people say, man, I don't want anything to do with you. I actually curse you. God's like, I still love you. I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice my son. I'm willing to make that sacrifice. That whoever believes, everyone say believes. Please. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Like, that's double thumbs up, right? That's awesome. But we as human beings have a tendency to drift. It's a natural tendency. We lose focus. We get distracted. We lose energy. We get fatigue. We all do it. I'm guilty of it too. And part of my responsibility here as a pastor is to keep the main thing the main thing. But again, we drift. We get fatigued, our mood gets low, we get irritable, we say someone else is going to do it, and we get busy. Studies are coming out and saying that we are busier than ever. And that study comes out every year, but what they're talking about, that post-COVID, we are busier than we ever have been pre-COVID. It's almost like we're trying to make up for time. Like those 2 years we lost, we're so busy. Like the numbers are off the chain. It was like normally we're this busy, like a 10 or 20% growth. Now it's like 110 or 200% growth because we missed out, right? When I first fasted, like for the very first time I did a entertainment fast. I fasted from TV for 40 days, no TV. And it was awesome, right? I mean, me and God, we had this great connection. When that fast ended, I had something called TiVo. Anybody heard of those things? I watched all those episodes that I missed for 40 days, like in 2 days. Like, I lost the purpose of the fast. And we do that. It's like I'm going to have this great experience. I think I was drooling at the end of those 3 days. But there's this favorite passage of mine that I love studying. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on your screen. It's Luke 19. I love, 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 love this passage. I dig into it. I read it a lot. Many of you have done that, a gospel a week challenge. You would have came upon this story. So many of you are doing that challenge. So many of you have written back to me, and this is so awesome. But in Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at a very familiar story that with Jesus and this guy named Zacchaeus. You remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he? You're the guy singing in a high-pitched voice for whatever reason. But Luke 19, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho It was passing through. Jesus wasn't really, that wasn't his final destination. He was passing through. He was like, okay, I'm on my way to somewhere, and I just happened to roll into town. I'm kind of like a quick stop, and I'm going to go. So Jesus, get this picture. He's traveling. Jesus is a busy dude. He's going from one place to another. He's on a mission, right? And so all of a sudden, he's passing through, and it says in verse 2, a man was there named name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. That means he was the boss of all the other taxes. He was a Jewish man working for the Romans. Big no-no. Everyone back then went boo when they saw Zacchaeus. Everyone, in fact, let's do that together. Boo, I mean Zacchaeus, right? That was Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and he was wealthy. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. There's a reason why. It wasn't just because we were short, but there's other reasons. I'm not going to get into that. But he says, I got a great idea. Let me climb the tree. And most likely, he's climbing a tree. Other people climb. That's a great idea. Let's climb a tree. You know how we are. Like, that's a wonderful idea. Let's do it. Climbing trees, maybe build. We just want to see Jesus. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was going that way, when Jesus reached the spot, right? That spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Like, he knows my name? Yeah, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I know I am busy, but I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, right? And he welcomed him gladly. I mean, you have to understand, there's a lot of things going on there. Zacchaeus wasn't allowed to go to church. And so now he's being welcomed by this guy who they're not really sure who he is, but he's able to do some incredible things. Everyone would have respected him as a rabbi. This rabbi says, I gotta stay at your house. That would have blew everyone's mind. In fact, all the people saw this and began to go, boo. He has gone to the guests of a sinner, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here, now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus responds, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to pursue. He pursues those who don't know him. Time. Jesus was a very, very busy man, but he stops. He takes time and he sees. There's something amazing about that sometimes we don't fully comprehend. Jesus takes time and he sees. He sees this dude. Well, there's other dudes, other people in the tree, but he sees them. There's a difference between, hey, I can see you, but then I can really see you. You know what I'm talking about? And I think that only really truly happens as we spend more time with God and God's word. There are things that I meet with people and people are telling me certain things and I see them, but then I see them. It's hard to kind of explain. I know I probably don't make no sense. Maybe I am making sense. But you start to see what's going on. You start, not like I have this like vision or whatever. I start seeing them. Not just their body. I start seeing them. Like seeing who they are. I see that you're battling something right now. I don't know what it is. And some of you have heard me say this. I don't know what's going on, but I see something going on in you. There's a battle. And the only way that I can do that is by spending time with God. And I think anybody can. There's this people that you know that you just spend some time with God. And all of a sudden, you're sitting down with them and you can't explain this connection, and I that is totally tied up with our relationship with God. It's hard to explain. I may be making no sense. I don't know. But it's time. Interesting enough, just a side note, when Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that is actually a reference to the Old Testament. It's actually a reference to Ezekiel 34. You look up at some other time. Jesus is kind of quoting this, and all the heroes would have known this. All the Bible scholars would have known this. Jesus is referring to a time where God gave his church, God gave his priests amongst the Jewish people, and he wanted them to be shepherds. But God says this, he says, you ain't doing your job, so I'm going to have to do your job for you. I'm going to come and be their shepherd. And oh yeah, I'm going to punish you for not doing your job. In fact, they weren't just not doing their job. They had no time for God and no time for people. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says this, but seek first time. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Time. Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, I'm not saying anyone in this room, okay, but Christians, the average Christian gives God about 75 minutes a week. Should be on the screen, 75 minutes. 75 minutes a week, right? That's it. The average. There are, and I had to do some math and multiplication and carry my nines and all that good stuff. There are 10,080 minutes in a week. Some of you guys can do the math and help me out with that. There are 43,800 minutes in a month. There are 525,600 minutes in a year. In a decade, there is 2,526 and 600. I'm getting all messed up. The average lifespan of a human being is 80 years. I got this one. There are 42,848 minutes in that 80-year span. And the average Christian gives God 75 minutes a week. What I thought was super, super interesting is I'm doing my math. Sometimes when I'm preaching and preparing, I'm doing math, I'm doing science. It's awesome. I'm not playing video games. I'm doing other things. What I find is awesome. Here's another slide. This is crazy. The average human being in 80 years that they're on this planet spends 424,320 minutes on the toilet. Isn't that crazy? I didn't measure everybody, but that's the average. Here's what's sad. In a lifetime of 80 years, 75 minutes a week, that's only 312 minutes for a lifetime. The average Christian spends more time on the toilet than actually with God. Time. Think about that. 75 minutes a week? Are you saying that I spend more times on the toilet than with God? I'm just saying that's what the average says. Jesus took time to be with God. You see this over and over in Scripture. Jesus took time to be with God. Jesus took time to be at church. Jesus took time to go to worship. Jesus took time to spend time with God the Father. That's why we had that gospel challenge. And throughout the gospels, you will see that Jesus woke up early in the morning. He was always spending time with God. My question to all of us as stewards of time, how are you spending your time? How are you spending your time? Am I a good steward of my time? Yeah, I know there are times I need to work. There are times I need to be in meetings. There are times, all those things. I can give God more than 75 minutes. I give God more than I give the toilet. I can. And so it says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, he takes time. He says, Zacchaeus, I know I'm busy. I'm actually supposed to be over here, but I see you. I see you, Zacchaeus. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner? Jesus is for people. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated anyone out of anything. I will pay back four times the amount. Now, this is not a money thing that's going on with Zacchaeus. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Now, just a side note, when it says, hey, I will give back four times, back then it was the rule or a law. If you cheated anybody, you had to give back five times, not four. So I'm not sure if Zacchaeus is tripping or Zacchaeus is like, I didn't cheat anybody or whatever. He's just saying, okay, there's something going on as Zacchaeus in this brief moment that he connects with Jesus, there's something that happens to his heart. He has this come to Jesus moment. He recognizes somehow, some way, Jesus' character is very different than my character. My character is not as good as I thought it was. And somehow, some way, he sees the real me. He took time and he sees me. I think all of us have had those moments where God just like, I see you. I see you. I see what you're going through. I see the struggles. I see the wise decisions you make. I see the dumb decisions you make. I see you. And God challenges us to take that time with him. He has this reality check. He has this reality moment. And that moment, he gets somehow, some way, gets right with God. And on top of that, there's this, he makes restitution. He's like, okay, I'm asking for forgiveness. And he's just doing whatever he knows what to do. He's just like, okay, there's something that happens to his heart. And all of a sudden, he's just like, okay, I just want to be generous. Okay, I'm going to give. This dude is so rich. He has so much money. He's like, I can give half of my possessions away and I can pay it back. And I still am okay. I just have this generosity in my life. There's something that God has done in my life, and there's something that has happened to Zacchaeus, and his heart changes right there. And he realizes, maybe he comes to this realization that, okay, God owns everything. He's the giver of time. He's the giver of resources. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of forgiveness. God owns everything. And Zacchaeus, maybe he understands in that moment, God owns everything and I own nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, God owns everything and I own nothing. You're broke. You ain't got nothing. Hear me on it. It ain't yours. Years ago, I was in San Diego. My pastor said, he was saying the same thing. He said, I stole it from him. He said, and he goes up, he says, if you think you own anything, when you get out of service, tell God, you can't have nothing. It's all mine. I don't think anybody did that. 1 Timothy 6:7, it should be on your screen. For we bought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. You go to Egypt, to the pyramid, ain't nothing there. Not because they took it with them, because someone else stole it, okay? They ain't nothing. They tried to build all those pyramids and say, okay, I got all my gold and riches. The gal is dead, they're a mummy, they ain't going nowhere, they just body, and all their gold ain't go with them, someone stole it. Or it's in a museum, or something. Maybe we're spending it, I don't know. But this passage tells us that none of us are owners. Rather, we are stewards. A steward is someone who's entrusted to manage someone else's stuff, whether it's time or talents or even our treasure. And because stewards are not at odds with the owner, and God is the owner. And stewardship simply is saying, okay, I'm going to obey God, what God has told me to do, whether it's with my time, whether it's with my talent, or whether it's even with my treasure. The problem is many of us think we owned things. Matthew 6:24, this is what it says. No one can serve two masters. This is Jesus speaking. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Yeah. Look, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? I hope. Verse 27, can any of you, this verse 27, I use this all the time. It's actually comedy. This is supposed to be a joke. I mean, we don't get the joke, but whatever. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Some of y'all worry so much, y'all are five-year-olds again. You catch on to that. But the idea is that God, if God is the one you follow, if God is the one that you say, okay, here, God, you're number one in my life, you will experience peace because we're not owners. We don't own anything. Not only do we not own anything, everything I have comes from God. Everything I have comes from God. Some of you are new here and you're like, ooh, I came at the right time. We talk about money. No, I'm not talking about, here's the thing. This is not about giving more money to the church. This is not about giving a certain percentage of your money to church. If you're new here, this is not for you. Even if you are a church person, you've been coming here over and over and over again, I'm not here to try to get more to your money. I know that's what they think. Most people think that we are used car salesmen. I'm not. I'm not here to talk about you giving. This is not a give God 10% talk. It's more of a God owns 100% talk. See the difference? So I thought you'll make you feel a little bit better. And again, I'm just talking to church people, but the reason that people, I get asked this question a couple times, should I, if I tithe, do I give tithe off the gross or off the net? I get that a lot. I'm just like, yeah, what do you want me to say? And the problem is, the reason that that question is a problem is because you think you own your money. The idea is that very little has to do with money, it has to deal with a heart. There are some very generous people in this church. I love hanging out with generous people. Not because I get stuff, but it teaches me, it challenges me to be generous. I love hanging. I mean, generous people never ever, if you know anybody, they never ever talk about the stuff they have. Never. They always talk about the stuff they do. How they care for people, how they love people. I'm like, do you make enough money to do that? He's just like, we just love people. God has blessed us, so we're just gonna bless other people. It's amazing to me. Owners decide where stuff goes. Stewards carry out the owner's wishes. Can I share something with you? That's pretty amazing. This study has been around for decades, centuries, wherever I say. There's enough money right now in America to supply and provide all the mission and all the money in the world to complete God's mission amongst Americans, Christians, right now, in the entire world. If you don't know what God's mission is, it's simply this. Matthew 28 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age to carry out God's mission. Yes, it takes time, it takes talent, but it also takes treasure. There's enough money amongst Christian Americans, and not to toot our own horn, but there's enough money in America for people who call them Christians to supply all the missionaries in the world, to build every church, to build every campus that is ever needed right amongst American Christians. And it's not even a big sacrifice. It's like 10%. And now, it's amazing. The average Christian gives about 2%. The average. 75 minutes, 2%. Makes sense. Again, this is not me trying to pry more money out of you. And Jesus, if you don't believe me, Jesus doesn't talk about the tithe. If you want to get technical about the tithe, again, I study a lot about this. We think it's 10%, but actually it's 33.3%. But I'm not going to go there. It's all this Bible stuff. But if we say 10%, God doesn't. Jesus, when he came, he wasn't even big on the 10%. You know what he was big on? Just be generous. This tripped me out several years ago. I was a pastor. I was giving the giving talk. A guy came up to me. He says, why are you limiting my ability to bless you by only asking 10%? I could easily do 20. I said, oh, okay. My bad. Tammy and I, we have been tithing ever since we've been together and even before that. When I was playing soccer and I got out of that, I transitioned to more of a 9-to-5 job. Me and Tammy, and this is before going into ministry full-time, I was still kind of playing soccer before I kind of moved over it, but I found a job, because soccer players don't get paid a lot, just so you know. I found a job. I was getting about $80,000 a year with soccer and this job, and Tammy was coming in with $80,000 a year, so we had $160,000. We had a house. We had all this other stuff. We had We had money. And then God called me to go into ministry, and there's not a lot of money there. And we moved to California, Northern California. And we took this job, and we were excited. Tammy, she was pregnant with our first child, and she wasn't going to work anymore. And I was going to go, and I was going to full-time. It was my first full-time ministry as a youth pastor. And they came up to me. We were so excited to have you. I'm like, yes. They were so excited to me. They said, we're going to give you $40,000 a year. And I'm like, oh, okay. In Northern California? Okay. But here was the thing. We continued to tithe, and we continued to be generous. God provided every single need that we needed. I can't even figure out the math. I go back and try to figure out what the world happened. We had three kids in Northern California, and we weren't making that lot of money. And I was the only one working. And we just kept on giving and giving and giving. And God has allowed us to continue to give and give and give. And we're getting to the point, and we give 10%. We give a little bit more because we want to be generous. So if you think I'm here just saying that, hey, I do all the talking, I like to do I like to do the walking. So me and Tammy, we're dedicated to give and be generous givers. We tried to echo this to our kids. We challenged our kids. And we told our kids, you're going to college. We ain't going to debt with you for you. We love you, but we ain't going to debt for you. You got to figure it out. Amen. Recognize. So I want to finish with this. I'll ask the worship team to come up. You can put that last verse up on the screen. Malachi, some people can pronounce it Malachi, but Malachi. They think he's Italian. I don't know. Malachi records the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Malachi 2:10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavens and armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Daggone. Try it. He says, put me to the test. That's one bad mama jamma. He says, try me. Try me. I don't understand. I can't fully comprehend. But I do have an ask. It's challenges to ask, and hopefully they'll be able to find it. My ask is simply take a step. Take a step. Take a step with your time. Maybe today is a day where you say, okay, I hear this. I hear what all that God has done. I hear that God is for me and for people and not against me, against people. I hear that. Maybe it's now I'm going to take some time. I'm going to take some time to be with God. I'm gonna increase my 75 minutes. Maybe I'll put in 2 hours. I'll really work hard at it. And it's just taking a step. My experience tells me if you try to go in, I'm gonna give like God, this will be like 300 minutes, okay? And you're like, the first day is gonna be great, and then you're like, okay, I fall behind, and the next thing you know, you're worse than 75 minutes. Just take one step, your time. Your time with God, but also your time for people. I guarantee you, as you spend time with God, you grow closer to God, you'll begin to start seeing people. I'm like, you know, there was an old movie, I See Dead People. No, it's not. I see people. I don't know what's going on, but and I'm not trying to make anything. Are you good? Are you good? You start seeing people, like, I care for you. Are you good? You start asking those tough questions that no one likes to ask in church. How you doing with God? I mean, we should be asking those, but we're scared to ask them. How's your relationship with your spouse? Are you good? How you doing? As I spend more time with God, then God will give me those triggers, or he's going to give you those triggers, and maybe everything, no, we're good. A hope is better than fine. Freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Next thing is your talents. Maybe you take a step in your talents, your skills. Do you know that the abilities that you have aren't yours? They ain't yours. God has given you talents and skills to use. We're not sure what happens to Zacchaeus, but he's like, I just want to, I think from his heart, he says, I'm just going to be a generous person. I didn't quit my job. He didn't say nothing about quitting his job. He kept his job. I think, and I don't know, I think he was just one of those generous people. You need anything? Gotcha. God doesn't like demean or bash successful people. He doesn't. You make a boatload of money, praise God. Zacchaeus, he's like, I just want to be generous. I'm going to give. I'm going to help people out. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a different skill set, whatever. I get off of this. I love going up to people and I say, I see this in you. You want to give it a try? No, I can't do it. I'm like, but I see it. I see it in you. I see that you can do this. Yes, you. Me, yes, you. But, I'm like, stop making excuses. Your talents. The last thing is your treasure. I keep on saying your treasure. It ain't yours. It's a hard one. Some of us, we could do the time. We could do the talent. But don't be talking about my money. Talking about my money, Pastor. You have me until you start talking about my money, man. But isn't it interesting that the hardest thing to give up, God uses more illustrations about money than anything else in the Bible when Jesus is speaking? He knows how attached we are to it. Maybe it's taking a step. Maybe you've never, ever, ever given. Maybe today you start. $10, whatever, a dollar, whatever. Maybe it's a percentage. I don't know. But you start getting the habit of being generous. We also know that people have a hard time with money. It's an issue. It's the number one reason why marriages fail. Money. Number one. It's been number one for the last 50 years. Number one. Money. And so we as a church, we want to help you with your money issues. Maybe you're good with money. I don't know. Maybe you're bad with money. So if you would take out your phone, just humor me. Take out your phone. Yes, there's a link. Awesome. You can go to that link, nvccballinger.cc/FPU. We're going to be doing a course called Financial Peace University as a church. And we want to help you with your finances. We want to help you with your money. And you may sign now, you may not sign. You say, that's not for me. We're hoping to do this in January. It does cost a little. And if you don't have the money to cost it, I'll cover it for you. I'll cover it for you. Don't let that be an excuse. I'll help you out. But we want to make sure people have the right idea and right aspect of money, where their money is. Jesus said himself, you can't serve both God and money. But we try. We try. We try. And so we want to help. So it's not just asking for more money. And yes, we want to accomplish a lot of things that God has in store for us. And some of you are so generous. And some of you are already nailing it. You're knocking it out of the park. Maybe I go back to that time thing. And maybe this is, I'll end at this. I just feel like God's saying this. Maybe it is, you got everything already taken care of. I'm going to go back to the time thing. The time thing is this. Maybe you need to start investing in some of the young people. And here's the, I know the young people over here, so I'm going to face over here. Here's the thing about young people. They want your help, but they don't want to ask. Right? They embarrass whatever. They don't think anybody would. Man, maybe you, I know this is like reverse. Maybe you go up to them and say, hey, can I spend some time with you? I'll just take you out for coffee. I want to get to know you. I'm not here to try to fix you. I just want to get to know you. Man, you'd be hitting home runs. Now, they want you to ask them, and they're going to say no the first time. They may even say no the second time. But you'll get them. You say, I just want to spend time with you. Maybe that is that time you can use for the Lord. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your incredible word, how you talk about being stewards. You challenge us to be stewards. I pray, Lord God, that many of us who are fixated on being owners, we will realize that we're just stewards. But I think being stewards is so much powerful. There's so much more freedom in being a steward. Check this out. There's so much trust. You're trusting us with what you've given us. Time, talents, and even the treasure. pray, Lord God, that we would simply honor you. We would honor you with all the things that you've blessed us with. And I pray, Lord God, that today will be another day where we just glorify you, when we sing, we celebrate, we lift up your name because of what you have done, for you are for people. So you're for me. You're for my neighbor. You're for the person I don't even like. You're for people. And may we be a church that is for the things that you are for. In your precious name, amen.